Luke chapter 10. Perhaps more than any other time in the history of the Applegate Fellowship, we are extended in ministry. All kinds of things happening. We are being greatly blessed and very challenged. Next Sunday, Lord willing, KLMB, KLAM, will go on the air, AM and FM. And we are trusting that, amen. We believe that that ministry is going to be extremely refreshing and very edifying to the Christian community here in the Rogue Valley. It's a huge challenge. But we're excited about it as we believe the Lord has led us into that challenge and we're expecting great fruit to come from it. The youth center there on Front Street is being carpeted Monday, I believe, and hopefully in time for our youth study. If not, guys, bring some pillows with you. But that whole thing has been opened up to us quite unexpectedly, and the Lord has blessed Brett Metter and Tad Slaughter in pursuing that and putting that together. And it's an exciting potential opportunity to minister to young people much more effectively than we ever have before. I'm thrilled. The mountaintop is coming along. Not as fast as I would wish, but we're getting it done a little bit at a time. It's expensive. They put some copper wire going from the restroom area, the shower area, I guess towards the lodge or somewhere, and that copper wire alone costs several thousand dollars. It's expensive when you're doing a project that size. It's coming along, though, praise the Lord. Keep praying for that. Talk to Jimmy down at the mission at Carmen Cerdan, and he gave us a wonderful report of how the Lord is blessing. But that needs prayer too. The battles are real. There's a need for workers, for those that have a calling to say, yes, I want to love kids, to love people, and I can carve out 2 or 3 months to go down there and serve, house parenting, loving, or go down for a few weeks and just do some carpentering, some physical laboring. All kinds of things are happening simultaneously. The mission is being built. The mountaintop is getting done. The radio station is about to start. The youth center is opening up. Things are really happening at a dizzying rate, at least from my perspective. And perhaps as you are watching these things, hopefully participating in some of these things, you might have a question. Why? Why are we taking on all these challenges as a church family? I think our text is basically the simplest, most essential answer to that question. It's an interesting story, one that you know well, but I think that this morning perhaps you'll see it in a different perspective than you've ever seen it before. And I think this story really explains what we're about, where we're going, and why we are doing what we're doing. Not just as a church family corporately, but hopefully in your life individually as well. Because I know that we simply are a big reflection corporately of what the Lord is doing in many, many hundreds of lives individually. That many of you are launching out in ministries, in opportunities that are challenging you. Challenging in your time, in your money, in your ability. And what we are learning as a church family, I believe those same lessons are going to be worked into your life personally. So this story answers the question not of only what we're about as a corporate ministry, but I think what we should be about as individual people serving the King in these times in which we live. Well, in verse 25 of chapter 10, behold, a certain lawyer. Now, this is not an attorney like we think of in our times. Lawyers in those days were scholars of the law, the Old Testament regulations and rules. So this certain lawyer or Old Testament scholar stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Good question, but bad motive. He wanted to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. But his motive was to entrap Jesus or ensnare Jesus or embarrass Jesus. He looked at Jesus as being a threat to the law, the regulations and rules of Judaism. He wanted to tempt him or ensnare him, the text tells us. So Jesus, in verse 26, said, well, what is written in the law? You're a scholar, you're a lawyer. How readest thou? How do you read it? You're an authority in the law. What do you think? And he, verse 27, answering, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, this lawyer gave that answer. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Right on, man. Do it, and you'll live. Now, please note, this man was a scholar of the law, living under the law, walking in the law, and so when he gave this answer that this really is the way to inherit eternal life, Jesus answered back concerning the law, saying, this do, and thou shalt live. That's always the way of the law. Do, and then you'll live. But guess what? The problem is, it can't be done, so you're dead. No one can do the law. The law says, do, do, do. And if you do, do, then you'll live. But if you don't, you won't. And Jesus came on the scene explaining in summary, the law says, be thou therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you are going to live by religion or regulation, you got to do it perfectly and you'll live. The problem is, no one can do it. The Bible says in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what's the solution? Romans goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. This do and you shall live, but you can't, so you're dead. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The way to live, to have eternal life, is the gift of God. What Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary, when he didn't say do, he said done. The work is finished. The price is paid. Now, here's the beauty. The law says, do, and you shall live. But the gift of God, grace, says live, and then you'll be able to do. Live. How? Jesus said you must be born again. It's the gift of God. When you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life, only then are you able to do the things which the Word commands. The law says do and live, but you can't. Grace says live and do, and you can. But this lawyer caught up in the law shows a typical response when you talk about the law. After Jesus in verse 28 said, this do and thou shalt live, but he, willing to justify himself, or wanting to justify himself. People that are under the law are always trying to prove that they're not so bad. I was witnessing to a guy earlier in the week when he said, well, I'm not as bad as Jim and Tammy Baker. And that's the way it always is. People who are under the law, religious people, quote unquote, religious people trying to keep their own standards and regulations inevitably will seek to justify themselves, comparing themselves with others. It's like the two campers. They get out of their tent that morning and one fella looks at the other fella and they begin to stretch out and get set for the day and pour a cup of coffee when suddenly one of the guys sees running down the hill towards their little camp a huge black grizzly bear running full speed ahead. Oh, look, a grizzly! And the other guy drops his cup of coffee and immediately squats down and begins to put on his tennis shoes and tie them up. And the guy looked at this fella tying his shoes and said, that's crazy. You think you can outrun a grizzly? He says, I don't need to. All I got to do is outrun you. That's the way of the law. That's the way of religion. Well, if I'm just better than Jim and Tammy Baker, or if I'm better than my neighbor, or if I'm better than this person or that fella, if I'm better than some people, then I know that God will accept me into heaven. We have that mentality. If we can just be better than other people or some people, anyway, then we can prove that we're really basically okay, but that's not what the law declares. The law declares that if you violate it in one point, you've broken the whole law, and you are damned and doomed if you are not perfect. Unless you receive the free gift of salvation in Christ Jesus, who took your sins upon the cross of Calvary and paid the price for all your blunders perfectly, completely. So he was trying to justify himself. That's what always happens with religious people who are under the law. Well, I'm justifying myself, comparing myself to others, or perhaps even as this lawyer is doing, trying to get involved in tricky definitions, define your terms, who is my neighbor? And people that are, again, under that regulation, under that law bondage mentality, are always calling for definition of terms and tricky theology. Who is my neighbor? That's what this guy said. Desiring to justify himself, he seeks to get into a controversy with Christ about a definition of terms. Well, who is my neighbor? If the key is loving God and loving my neighbor, well, who then is my neighbor? And Jesus answers with this story that you know of very well, the story of the Good Samaritan. I believe, though, that this story, well known, is yet often misunderstood. I believe that really it is a picture of the only one who is good, and that is Jesus Christ. That in reality, he is the Good Samaritan. Jesus himself said there is only one good, and that is God. He is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And I want you to see this story in that way and see how we fit in, both as a church corporately and for you individually, in your ministry. Well, a certain man, verse 30, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. A certain man, let me suggest to you, that certain man is every man. Mankind, leaving Jerusalem, that is the holy city, the place of the temple, headed towards Jericho. A windy, rocky route, a barrenous, desertous area. Attacked by thieves, ripped on, beaten up, left half dead. Every man is in that place. At a men's retreat yesterday and Friday, in the deserts outside of Las Vegas, I drove through Las Vegas to get up to the retreat where I was teaching. I was amazed driving right through that strip of Las Vegas. I hadn't been there in years and years and years. And the buildings, the solid gold-plated glass buildings of the Mirage and all these big, huge hotels and casinos, the gold and the purples and the reds, the color of the place, and then as you drive down, watching the people walking down the strip, walking on the sidewalk, truly appearing half dead. No one was smiling. I didn't see one person. As I was driving down the road, I saw not one person smiling and whistling and singing. They were all neurotic. It was like bizarrity and weirdity. Nervous and neurotic, and you could almost feel them counting the change in their pockets and waiting to get to the next slot machine or whatever. It was sad. They were tricked. The glitter and the gold and the advertising, all seducing, all tricking, all robbing. Mankind is half dead. He lives physically, but he is dead spiritually. He is empty inside and seeks to find satisfaction in Las Vegas or on television or wherever. And it's a bummer. The thief has ripped them off. Who is that thief? Well, I'll read to you from John chapter 10. Jesus said, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." The thief is Satan and his henchmen who have attacked humanity, seduced people, and then ripped on them, destroying them, leaving them beaten and half dead. Jesus in John 10 warned about the thief who came to destroy. And he said, but I am come that you might have life and life abundantly. And then he warned about other thieves that would come in. Wolves that would enter into the flock of God. Hey gang, listen carefully. In Acts chapter 20, Paul the apostle warned the believers there in Ephesus that after he departed, he said, grievous wolves will come in your midst. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves trying to destroy you, trying to devour you, even though they might appear as sheep, they're really ravening wolves. Now, listen carefully, because I want to give you a very simple weapon against being tricked by wolves who are in sheep's clothing. Men or women who come on the scene to rip you off, to take advantage of you. How can you tell a genuine sheep from a phony sheep? A sheep that is true versus one that's a wolf wearing sheep's clothing? You might see this object, this animal, this thing that looks like a sheep, but if you watch him very long, you can always tell if he's a real sheep by what he eats. Wolves in sheep's clothing eat other sheep. You can always tell a wolf by watching what he eats. If he is eating God's people and ripping on God's people and taking advantage of God's people, man, I don't care how he's dressing or how he's appearing, he is or she is a wolf. Watch what they eat. A true shepherd will be there to feed the flock. A false shepherd or a wolf is there to fleece the flock. It's very simple. Watch what they eat. Jesus here said, man, the thief, Satan, and the thieves, his henchmen, wolves who come in the midst of the flock, are coming to destroy and hurt them. We read that the thieves in verse 30 of Luke chapter 10 left this man, a certain man, every man, all of man, beaten up, stripped, wounded, half dead. At this time, verse 31, by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A guy is in the ditch, beaten up, bleeding, dying. When a priest walks by, the priests were the politicians of that day, gang. They controlled the political power in that nation, in that system. And here's this priest walking by and seeing this man half dead in the ditch. And no doubt in his heart he thinks, oh boy, a homeless, welfare-taking, liberal, Democrat, commie, pinko that has no initiative, waiting for another handout. Doesn't have the American work ethic. What's wrong with him? This is disgusting. This panhandler, this pinko, this liberal. I'm walking on the other side. And that poor guy, half dead, no doubt looks up at that priest, that political personage, and says, you hard-hearted conservative Reaganomic Republican, don't you have a heart for the homeless? Don't you care about people that are in need? So you have a liberal in the ditch and a conservative going across the street to get away. Then, a Levite. They were the guys in charge of, if you would, keeping the religious system going practically. A Levite. He passes by and looked on him and also went on the other side. Not just politically, but also religiously. Ooh, we don't want to get involved in that stench, in that mess, in that difficulty. Then a certain Samaritan, verse 33, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. After the priest and the Levite passed by, the political and the religious not showing any sympathy or compassion, then comes the Samaritan. Now, you got to remember the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. The Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other at all. Put it this way. Don't think of Samaritan. Think of Iraqi here. An Iraqi walks by. An Iraqi comes down the street and he sees this guy half dead. And the Iraqi is the one, not the Republican, not the Democrat, not the political, not the religious, but it's the Iraqi that comes by and sees this American in the ditch. And he has compassion. A group, a person that would normally be adamantly opposed racially, now this person is the one who extends his help. And he went to him. And he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. I believe that this Samaritan, despised in the Jewish mindset, this Samaritan is a picture of Jesus Christ, who came and humbled himself, became a servant of all. The epitome of humility, Jesus, despised and rejected of men, yet he came to us. And he has compassion. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said this: if we could read the secret history of our enemies, we would find in each one's life enough sorrows and suffering to disarm all hostility. If we could read the secret lives of any person that you're having a problem with, or any nation that we don't like, if we could really get into their history and see what they've gone through, their difficulties, their tragedies, their hurts, their heartaches, we would have no other choice but to experience enough compassion that would disarm all hostility. Jesus became a man, and he could read into the hearts of men. He knew what it was like to be rejected by men. And as he saw this one stripped and beaten, he had compassion. And what does he do? He takes wine and oil. Oil is a symbol of the Spirit, which speaks of the power to live. The Spirit of Christ in us, that's the power to live the way that we were always intended to. And wine, this is my blood, Jesus said. Wine speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, the provision for failure. The power for success is the Spirit. The Lord gives us His Spirit, but the provision for failure when that happens is His blood. The blood of Jesus continually cleanses us. So here's this beat up, half dead dude. And Jesus comes on the scene, a Samaritan, an Iraqi, despised and rejected of men. And what does he do? Wine, the blood, and oil, the Spirit. And then, binding up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, he set him on his own beast or on his own horse. He elevates him into his position, the position that he enjoyed previously, the place where he sat. He now takes this poor, beaten up person and places him in his, the best position, and brought him to the inn. Now, this is the key. The Samaritan, a picture of Jesus, brings the beat up individual, hurting people all around us, to the inn. Gang, this is the inn. Applegate Christian Fellowship, we are an inn. This is the inn crowd right here. The Lord is the one who came and picked humanity out of the ditch and bound his wounds and gave him the Spirit and blessed him with the blood and then brings him to the inn. This is the inn. And each one of us, in our own lives personally and in our church family, we are innkeepers. Now see what happens. On the morrow, verse 35, when he departed, he took out, that is this Samaritan, this picture of Jesus, 2 pence, 2 pieces of silver, and gave them to the host and said, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Here's 2 pieces of silver. I'm leaving. Now it's your responsibility. This puts the innkeeper in an interesting dilemma. Wow, I've got 2 pieces of silver, a significant amount of money in that day. He's leaving. This Samaritan is leaving. Samaritans, what good are they anyway? I can dump this beat up, previously half dead dude on the street. I can pocket the 2 pence. I can keep it myself, because this Samaritan's not going to probably come back. Samaria is a long way away, and this isn't country that Samaritans hang out in anyway. This is off territory for them, out of bounds, unkosher, not cool. He's not coming back, so I'll take the goods, and I can remodel my inn. I can get a jacuzzi. I can take a vacation to Disney World. Yeah, all right. This is my lucky day. You beat up dude, out of here. He could have done that. That would have been very tempting. Just like people today have been blessed by the Lord. He's given us gifts. He's entrusted to many of us significant amount of money. We have good jobs. He's given you jobs. He's given you resources financially. He's given you abilities and talents. Practical talents and abilities. They were given to you by God's grace. You did nothing to deserve them, nothing to earn them. The Bible declares every good gift comes from above. You've been entrusted. I've been entrusted. We have been entrusted with silver. The question is, what are we going to do? Are we going to say, far out? Jacuzzi. Great. Disney World. The temptation for the innkeeper is a great one. To take that which the master entrusted him and said, now, take care of him. I'm going away. Or the innkeeper could have said, Well, I'll take care of him until the 2 pence is run out. And if he doesn't come back, by the time that 2 pence is run out, then this guy, whether he's healed or not, is out of luck and on the street. That's also a temptation for the in crowd here today. Well, Lord, we'll take what you've given us, but we are not going to extend ourselves in faith at all. We're not going to take on any new challenge or step into any new opportunity or take on any other obligation. No, we will not exercise faith. Now, the master said, when I come back, if you spend more than the 2 pence, I will repay you. Well, I don't know. Lord, I'll give you 10%. You want a tithe? Okay, the tithe is yours. but don't look to me for 11. Because I'm not sure that when you come back, if you come back, that you really will repay me. So here's your tithe, begrudgingly, but you're not getting a buck more from me. That's a temptation that we all go through in our own arenas from time to time. We think, well, I don't know. I'm not going to extend myself with any of my resources or abilities or energy in ministry. I'm not going to do it. I will give what the Lord requires or what I perceive He is requiring. But man, once that 2 pence is given, that's it. I'll give nothing more, nothing of myself. Because I'm not sure He's coming back, and I'm not sure I'll get repaid. The temptation would be great. But the master said to the innkeeper, take care of him. And whatever you spend more than what I have given to you presently, whatever you're spending above and beyond, whatever you're doing above and beyond, this token which I am giving you initially, man, I will repay you when I come back again. I got news for you, kids. Gang, Jesus is coming back again. And I promise you, based upon the word of the Lord, that anything that you have spent above and beyond the 2 pence, you will be rewarded for greatly, and you will not think, why didn't I get that jacuzzi? You will never regret, ever regret in the next billion years to come, that which you did not spend or do for yourself because you cared for someone that was beat up, someone that was in need, someone that needed to know and hear and understand and grow in the ways of the Lord. You will never regret that. What we will regret, what I will regret, is that which I did not extend, that which I did not spend, because I really wasn't living like the Samaritan was coming back. Oh, I believe that theologically, but it really didn't impact me, not really, not practically. You are the in crowd. Applegate Fellowship is an in. Why are we doing the radio, the mission, the mountaintop, Sunday school, youth work, the youth center? Because there's people in this community, in this world, that are beat up real bad. And the Lord has entrusted to us as a church family more than enough in skills, in money, in people, in resources, in energy, more than enough to take care of those He sends our way. The question is, will we release what He's entrusted to us in skill, in money, in energy, in effort? Like the pastor who stood up and said to his church, great news, brothers and sisters. We're starting our building project, new sanctuary, new church facility, and it's all paid for. The money has been provided for. And the people said, really? He said, absolutely. The provision is there. It just hasn't been given yet. There's a truth in that. Everything the Lord wants to do in your life, Barry, in your ministry, Joe, in what the Lord has called and ordained for you to do, you and your family, He has already made provision for. What He's called us to do as a church corporately, He's already made provision for in every area. The question is, will it be released? Will we let it go? Will we make the time and expend the energy? Or will we say, well, I don't know. I know God has given me skills, but I can work 80 hours instead of 40 hours, and I can use those skills for myself, make my life more comfortable. Or are we going to say, Lord, you've given me certain things, and I see a world of half-dead people. And if these things can be used by you to bind up wounds and to pour out oil and to take in of your blood, Lord, I'm going to do it. We're going to do it. And when he comes back, we will be repaid. And it's not just when he comes back. But listen, Jesus would later teach, whatever measure that we give out, when you give out to others, when you have compassion on others, when you share with others, whatever measure you give out, Jesus said, it'll be measured back to you. Sadhu Sundar Singh, the apostle of bleeding feet, ministered in India back in the 30s and 40s. He walked everywhere he went to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Consequently, his feet were bleeding constantly as he would cross over the Himalayas. On one of his journeys, he came to a pass in the Himalayas where ice formed on the road, where the temperatures were cold. And he saw down in a gully a man who was more than half dead, almost gone entirely. He told his companion, wait, I want to go see if there's any life in that guy down there. And he went down, and sure enough, there was a faint, slight pulse. But the guy was virtually, almost totally frozen to death. Sadhu said, I'm going to bring him out of this gully. I'm going to carry him down the pass with us. The companion said, you won't make it. Nightfall is coming. The temperatures are dropping. Don't be a fool. Let him die. He's almost dead anyway. Sadhu said, no. I must have compassion even as Jesus did. The companion said, I'm going on, Sadhu. And the companion went on his way. Sadhu got this fella out of the ditch, put him on his shoulders, and began to carry him. Sadhu was not a big man. He began to sweat profusely. It was hard work for him. It was a great deal of strenuous labor. But the warmth of his body heat began to warm up the fella that he was carrying, and the fella revived. And soon this fellow was able to walk. And so Sadhu and this guy that he took out of the ditch that was practically frozen were walking down the pass several miles when they came the next morning to the companion that walked with Sadhu previously. And that companion was dead. He froze on his journey that night. Sadhu was kept alive for one reason, because of the energy that he was expending carrying that other person. It caused his body temperature to heat up, and it was the very effort in saving another that he saved his own life in the process, whereas the person who was watching out only for his own interest, that person froze. You know what? Churches all over this nation are full of the frozen chosen. People are frozen because they're saying, I'm taking care of myself. And they freeze in the process. If you want to freeze spiritually, just take care of your own self. And show no compassion upon people that are hurting round about you. You'll chill out, man. You'll freeze up. You'll wonder, where did my love for the Lord go? Hey, you've joined the church of the frozen chosen, the first church of the frigid air. You're there. That's the inn that you're a part of. That's where you're at. But a man or a woman who says, I'm going to give myself, I'm going to show compassion upon those whom the Lord brings to my inn, to my sphere of influence, to my life, whatever that might mean, Lord, as you bring them my way, I will take care of them. I will spend everything you've given me, and more so, Lord, knowing that you will repay me, knowing that even in the process, I am being repaid presently. In helping others, it's coming back to me. I can't tell you how glad I am to be in the ministry. The Lord knew I needed to be in the ministry. Because when I teach others, I get blessed. When I witness to a guy named Harvey in Medford a couple of days ago, who was caught up in Eastern mysticism and began to tell him of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, and watched his arguments break down and watched his heart warm up. Man, I'll tell you, something happened in my spirit. My faith was suddenly ignited. Those who were going out Friday nights to Grants Pass, a group of you young guys witnessing, you know when you're sharing your faith, that's when the fire returns into your own heart. When you pray for the sick, that's when you feel the best. When you help out those that are depressed, that's when suddenly you are encouraged. That's the key to life, man, to give yourself away. It's not a heavy obligation. It's a means of liberation, freeing you from self-absorption. Fellow innkeepers, what are we going to do? I trust that you might say, Lord, you are the Good Samaritan. The people around me, you are rescuing. And whoever you send my way, you've already given me the gifts and the goods. Lord, whoever you send my way, I will spend that and more on them. I will do whatever it takes. That's what Joel and Sandy Snow are doing in the house in Grants Pass. Caring for unwed mothers. That's what Dave and Margaret are doing when they sing songs and work late hours recording and singing, that they might communicate a message to people that need to be bound up and taken care of. One more story and then we're done. A big pastor, big physically, big man, was preaching energetically about the importance for people to get involved in ministry. It was a southern church that he preached in and had no air conditioning, so its windows were kept open and people were perspiring and sweating. The preacher was vehemently exhorting. As his mouth was open, making a certain point, a big old moth flew right in. And as this moth flew in, the congregation watching this were dumbfounded, wondering, what's he going to say? This preacher was choking and swallowing, and finally the moth went down. And he said, folks, with a great deal of difficulty and a tremendous sacrifice, that moth has entered the ministry. My hope and prayer for Applegate Fellowship and for you personally is that even if it takes a great deal of difficulty and a tremendous sacrifice, that we might enter the ministry and say, Lord, we have no other recourse than to see ourselves as keepers of the inn. We will take what you have given to us and spend it for your purpose. We will spend ourselves in the process, knowing, Jesus, your return is nigh and that you will repay. Knowing, Jesus, that you are repaying even now, we will continue on. Gang, I invite you to be part of the in crowd during these last days. Really, be part of the in crowd. In Jesus' name, shall we stand?